Open your Bibles to Joshua chapter 1 as we dismiss our children's church workers and children at this time. Last week being Resurrection Sunday, we took a break from our series in the book of Romans. I want to pause for a couple of Sundays more before we get back into our series entitled The Essentials. This week, I want us to look at the first chapter of Joshua. The first chapter of Joshua. It's a familiar text to us, one that I've gone back to from time to time when I've faced difficult times in my life. Let me just do a real quick commercial for you. If you're a sermon junkie like I am and you watch and listen to a lot of sermons throughout the week, here's one you should not miss. Bodie Bauckham recently preached a message called God, Our Only Hope. YouTube that. Find that on the internet and listen to that sermon. That is a powerful sermon. And I listened to that for encouragement this week. Right now, we really have a nation that is in turmoil. We have an upheaval, an unrest in the church, chaos in the church, Christians facing persecution. And look, this isn't just a nation in turmoil. This is a world in distress. What we're seeing is the times, they are a-changing, as Bob Dylan sang a lot of years ago. But our world is changing quickly, and it doesn't seem to be for the better, does it? This past week, I listened to an interview with Pastor James Coates, the pastor of Grace Life in Alberta, and he said, and I believe it, democracy as we know it will never be the same. I told Summer that in March of last year. And so it is easy for us to look around and get a little discouraged from time to time, but we know where to go for help, don't we? We turn to the book, and in Joshua chapter 1, there is some highly encouraging words to a brand new leader who may be feeling like this world is crumbling around him. Let me kind of set the tone for you. Moses, a tremendous leader in the sight of the Israelites. From his birth to his calling, his leadership, his skills, his family heritage, everything about this boy was significant. During a major famine, all the Israelites had moved to Egypt in search of food. And after Joseph had preserved literally the majority of the population of the earth, the Bible says there rose a king in Egypt that did not know Joseph. And the Egyptians' attitude began to change towards God's people. The Egyptians made their lives bitter with hard bondage, the Bible says in Exodus chapter 1. This new king set up a new rule that Hebrew baby boys would be killed at birth. And it was during that stressful time that Moses was born. And you remember how God preserved Moses' life by his mother hiding him in the bulrushes of the river for the daughter of the Pharaoh to find. As Moses grew, God shaped him into a tremendous leader. Moses' life being preserved at birth, Moses had a heart of compassion for God's people. The Bible says that Moses was a very meek man, a spiritual leader in the eyes of Israel. Then there was that call of God thing at the burning bush, and after some hesitation, Moses accepted the call of God for his life and used him in a mighty way to deliver his people from the oppression of the Egyptians. They wandered around for 40 years because Moses wouldn't stop and ask for directions. But as a joke, that was a joke. But they were trying to learn the lessons of dependence upon their Creator. And during these 40 years, Moses led faithfully. He wasn't perfect by any means, but Moses was surely a competent leader. And you could probably ask any Israelite, who is the closest person to God? And they would point to Moses. As a matter of fact, when Moses and God met and engaged in fellowship, Moses had to wear a shroud over his face because his face shone. He was a special man, used by God in a mighty way. And the Israelites no doubt looked up to this man as a tremendous example. God does some great things through the life of Moses for the Israelites. The Red Sea incident, remember that? The feeding in the desert with the manna, the water from the rock, the Ten Commandments, and even in the Jewish religions and traditions today, Moses is still a hero. He was a great man used by God. But then, at the end of Deuteronomy, Moses die. And the nation is without their greatest leader. Surely, God would raise someone else up. Who would that be? The only leader they'd ever known. Moses had told them about Joshua taking things over, but it probably didn't sink in. I'm sure the nation was devastated. And in the midst of this devastation, God calls a young man that really does not have the significance that Moses enjoyed. I mean, not much is known about Joshua's humble beginnings or how he was the one selected for the committee of spies or how he became such a suitable leader for the nation. We don't really have the reasons for the call of Joshua, although perhaps the significance of his name clues us in on God's plan for this fellow's life. Joshua, in the Hebrew, Hoshea, it means salvation. And in Numbers 13, verse 16, we understand that Moses actually changes Hoshea's name to Yahshua, which means Yahweh is salvation. And that certainly is a valid clue to let us know that God has got big plans for this man. After the death of his servant Moses, God enlists Joshua, the new leader for the Israelites. Now, Joshua is not a natural-born leader like his predecessor. And evidently, Joshua does not fill up to the task. How do you know that? In this passage of Scripture, what you're going to see over and over and over and over again is God telling Joshua, "Do not be afraid. Take courage." And I can understand Joshua's fear. Many of you know that this is the very passage that God used to confirm my call to pastor this church. I know the inadequacies that Joshua feels. I can identify with the feelings of fear and trepidation. I certainly can understand the hesitation to follow him. But in these uncertain times, we need to be sure that God has his hand on us. That he's leading us. And he's going to use us for his glory. If we can remain faithful to his call and obedient to his commands. And that's the challenge I want to lay before you today, Smith Valley Baptist Church. I want to talk to you as your pastor and say, can we trust God? Are we able to be obedient to his commands? Because times are uncertain. There could be a time in this nation where we're on the 6 o'clock news. Roaming through Facebook and YouTube, there's a thread of Trump rising again and actually becoming the 19th president of the United States of America because of some interpretation of an 1871 law. I have news for our country. There is no man or woman, or human leader that is going to bring change to this nation. It must be the mighty hand of God. And the church's role in all of this is to stand and confidently and boldly declare the truths of this book. Not to woke up. That is a term. I didn't make that up. Woke up. Not to bow to the culture. Here it is. To lay this in front of the culture. If that doesn't happen, no change takes place. And that's all I have to say about that. As I read this section of Scripture, I couldn't help but thinking that God is really having to encourage Joshua to take a stand and be obedient to his call. In effect, God is saying, Joshua, trust me. Trust me. Trust me. Depend on me. And over, God is reassuring Joshua. And today, God might say the same thing to you and me. Listen, I know you're finding it difficult to trust me in the midst of your storms. I know that the future is scary. I know that you have concerns for your children growing up in this world. I know that the task I've called you to is beyond your capability. We've had some difficulties in the church with the ministry of His Word Christian Academy, but God is bigger. I know that taking a stand for me on your job is hard, but trust me. I want to use Scripture to encourage you today and challenge you to trust the Lord. Look at Joshua chapter 1. After the death of Moses, a servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise and go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, and all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I'll be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage. For to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Did you hear it? Joshua, trust me. Joshua, trust me. Let me give you four reasons we can trust God in uncertain times. Number one is because of the proclamation of God. The proclamation of God. Look at verse 1. Who is it that is talking to Joshua? After the death of Moses, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua. And then the next 8 verses are a direct quote from the lips of God. Just as Joshua heard the words from God Almighty, he wrote them down. It was God's voice that called to Joshua. The idea for Joshua to rise to power, to be used by God, is not some self-seeking, motivated man that wanted to be over a bunch of people. It wasn't even the notion of the people to hold an election and elect Joshua as president. Do you know what this tells me? God will put you where He wants you. God will make it clear to you where He wants you to be. I believe that God has called Pastor James Coates right where he needs to be at this time. I believe that it is highly likely that God will put him back in jail. But Pastor Coates has said that he's willing to follow God. It was the voice of God that placed a call on Joshua's life. It was God opening the door of opportunity for Joshua to be faithful to do what God had outlined for this man. And the moment we take it upon ourselves to decide for ourselves what the will of God is for our lives, we're going to find trouble. Perhaps even when we listen to other people tell us what they believe the will of God is for our lives, we might find trouble. We need to listen for the voice of God. We need to tune our ears to hear instructions from God. And you say, "Travis, I'd love to do that, but God hasn't called me on my telephone lately. He hasn't sent me a text." Several years ago, I stumbled on a website called contactgod.com. You can email God through their website. I don't know how God gave them his email address. I don't know how. But for $50 a month, you can send as many prayer requests or talk to God as much as you want. That's a scam, isn't it? Oh my goodness. You don't need God's email. You simply need a heart of humble submission to cry out to Him, willing to get your nose in the book. That's how God speaks. In His Word, He reveals Himself to us. His Word tells us the wonderful news of the opportunity for us to be reconciled to Him. His Word reveals the sin in our lives so that we can deal with those issues. God's will for your life is revealed to you right here. Don't go beyond that. Until you get serious about obeying the truth that He's already revealed to you, don't expect God to give you more truth. It blows me away the number of people that come to me and they tell me, I don't know what God wants me to do. I don't know how God wants me to behave in this situation or react to this circumstance. They don't know what God's will is. And I'll ask them, what is the last thing you read in the Bible? I don't remember when I read the Bible last. Well, how does God talk to His people? It's sad but true. Many Christians are walking around clueless today, waiting on God to drop post-it notes from heaven. We already have one. It's called the Bible. The sentiment concerning the Scriptures is bad in the culture. You know how the culture views the Bible? Some say it's a book of fairy tales, a crutch for the weak, written by men, it's inaccurate, or simply only know the Bible because it's a Jeopardy category every now and then. Some in our culture might consider it a pretty good book to think about every so often, but that's the start and finish of their consideration of the Bible. We expect that from people who are dying and they're lost. The Bible tells us that the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. The really sad fact of the matter is that there are people who've attended church their whole life and they've never studied the Scriptures apart from those services in their church. I read a survey of people that claim to be born again Christians. It literally blew me away. And this survey, now only trust a survey is about as far as you can throw the person conducting the survey. But in this opinion poll, 79% of the Christians that were polled said that the miracles in the Bible actually took place. That means 21% believe the miracles in the Bible were made up. Another survey said that 62% of born-again folks believe the Bible is the infallible, inspired Word of God. 38% believe no. The Christians. Another so-called Christian theologian said that the Bible contains some of the words of God, but is not really the Word of God. His scientific data is based on the fact that we can't understand some parts of the Bible. Listen to me. I don't understand how a diesel engine works, but I believe it will. I read those statistics and I'm blown away. How can a Christian, a person that says they love God, a person that says they want to live life with Christ at the helm, how can that person say, I'm willing to trust God with the eternal destination of my soul, but I cannot trust Him with the preservation of His living Word? I don't get it. If the Bible simply contains the Word of God, how do we know that heaven is a real place? How do we know that people are really sinners? How do we know that Jesus really gave His life to be the propitiation of sin? And here's the kicker, something I discovered a few weeks ago. 75% of evangelicals going to church every week say that Jesus is not really coming again. What? What hope do you have? That Trump will rise again? Most Christians would never come to the place where they would admit these heretical beliefs about the Bible with our lips, but with our lives, we might be saying some of the same things when we don't give time to the reading and studying of the Word of God, when we hear the Word of God, but we fail to do the Word of God, when we try to buy into some belief that is contrary to what God has already told us in His Word. Who is it that informed Joshua that he was to be the new leader? Who is it that called to Joshua and said, "You're next in line. I want you"? It was the call of God on Joshua's life. The proclamation of the Word of God. The Bible says the Lord spoke to Joshua. When's the last time God spoke with you? When is the last time that you were in His Word trying to hear from Him? We're going to have to put more value and more importance on the Word of God in the days ahead. We're going to have to lean on this book, perhaps like we never have before. I'm calling you, even if you study the Word of God every day, I'm calling you to make it more of a priority in your life. Secondly, Joshua gives us another reason to trust God, and that is the power of God. God's power. There was a boxer who was getting beat up by his opponent. Just every round was just bad, and he's just getting tore up, and blow after blow left him with a bloody nose, swollen eyes, an enormous amount of pain. He went back to his corner after about the seventh round, and the trainer was trying to encourage him, and he said, "You're doing great, Fred. Keep it up. That bum is barely touching you." And the boxer said, "Well, you better keep an eye on the referee. Somebody's killing me." You know what? We're engaged in conflict. Somebody told us that the Christian life was unicorns and rainbows. That's a lie. You know what the Bible says? Soldier up. Everywhere in the New Testament, Christianity is talked about from the perspective of a war. Get engaged in the conflict. This life is a war. You turn your spiritual eyes away, we can put our heads in the sand or even try to psychologically try to fool ourselves like that boxer. But the fact remains, we're in a battle. The wonderful news is we don't have to fight this battle by ourselves. Notice that God was not going to leave Joshua in his own power, but the source of the power was God himself. Look at verse 5. "No man shall be able to stand against you." How would you like that promise given to you by the God of the universe? Would that empower you? Would that embolden you? "No man shall be able to stand against you." He says in verse 5, "As I was with Moses, so I'll be with you." Now, that meant something to Joshua. Do you know why that meant something? God said, "As I was with Moses." You remember all the things that Moses did? You remember the plagues in Egypt? You remember all the Red Sea crossing? You remember how I was with Moses? That's how I'm going to be with you, Joshua. Man, wouldn't that encourage you? He had seen firsthand the power of God on display in Moses' life. And he says, "My power will rest on your life the same way." The application is the same for you and I today as believers. We have the power of God resting on our lives. Now, sometimes we don't choose to operate in that available power. I'm sure that some of you, like me, from time to time experience failure in life because that you trust in your own abilities and your own resources and your own power. But we as believers living in 2020 need to understand that the power that spoke everything into existence 8,000 years ago, the same power that led the Israelites through the wilderness, the same power that gave Joshua victory after victory as he went in and conquered the promised land, the same power that impregnated a virgin, the same power that enabled Jesus to live a sinless life so that he could be the substitute for our sins, and the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power that is available for us to live in today. And yet we go around, "Wow, it's never been this bad before. What am I going to do?" Paul said it this way, "I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength." Look at your neighbor and say, "I've got the power." You don't believe that? I've got the power of God resting on me. There's no reason for me to live in defeat. There's no reason for me to be discouraged. I got the power of God on me. Resting on me. Nothing can come to our lives that first doesn't come across God's desk. Do you realize that? And the circumstances of our lives and the situations that we face seem to easily bring defeat to our lives. They really shouldn't. The Apostle John had an awesome understanding of this. In his first epistle, he wrote to believers, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them." And this them that he's referring to is the spirits that are against God. And he says, "You have overcome them." Say that with me. I am an overcomer. How? Not by their own might, not by their own abilities, not because we're such good, clean, and godly people. The Apostle John says that the power to overcome the enemy forces of God is because greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Stop living in defeat. Stop living in discouragement. When we get a grip on this biblical principle, we stop living in bondage to our sinful habits. We stop being the cowardly Christian and willing to take a stand. When I understand that greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world, it's easy to live in the victory of Jesus that we sang about. We stop bowing our knees to a culture that is hostile to towards God. We continue to stand for the unborn's right to live. We continue to invest in the lives of others for the cause of Christ. We continue to stand and proclaim the truth. There are only two genders. There's only one plan for marriage. When I live in the power of God, I'm not really concerned about the pragmatic approach, you know, what works, what doesn't work. When I abide in the power of God, everything works. My concern becomes what is right and what is wrong. How can I please my Creator, regardless of the circumstances I'm in, regardless of the obstacles that I face that look too difficult for me to master? Too many Christians are living a life of defeat, defeat by the slavery of their sin, defeated by their witness, defeated in their finances, defeated in their families, when God has promised us in His Word that faith is the victory that overcomes the world. I have, it's weird to say, two cousins that are going through a divorce. You only say that if you're referring to people who live in the South. They're not blood related. Cousins married each other. But they're going through a divorce. And the girl said, "Divorce is good because God wants me to be happy." That's not what the Word of God says. That's not what God's Word says. Both, mind you, claim to be born-again Christians. Both claim to love Jesus with all their heart. God's not going to bless your divorce because He said, "I hate divorce." God said that. I didn't say that. God said that. Careful. You wonder why we live defeated lives. Why we don't live in the power of God. It's because we're not abiding in Christ. Remember what Jesus told the disciples in Acts? They were wondering about the positional power they wanted Jesus to restore an earthly kingdom to Israel, much like that what they enjoyed in the Promised Land. But Jesus told them that their concern for positional power in the world, that's the wrong focus. Listen to me. God has never promised that Christians are going to rule this current world. That we should take over and this ain't home, remember? And this was what Jesus told them. He said, You worried about positional power? What you need to be worried about is possessive power. Go back to Jerusalem. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. When the Holy Spirit possesses you, then you'll have power. And this power is going to make them a testimony of Christ everywhere they went. And they were going to turn the world upside down by witnessing the truth of Jesus. Same power is available to the church in today's times. That same power is available to you right now in this moment. Joshua is going to face some difficult circumstances. He's going to encounter some opposition within. He's going to have to deal with sin if you read the rest of the story. But God has promised His power to this man's life. We would do well to live in that power also. Thirdly, Joshua is able to trust because he, the proclamation of God, because he had the power of God resting in his life, but the presence of God also. Verse 5, I will not leave you nor forsake you. Verse 9, do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Moses reminded the people of Israel of this terrible, of this terrific fact just before he died in Deuteronomy 31. But we often get the idea that we're going through life alone. God has promised to never leave us nor forsake us. That is the same promise that Jesus made to his disciples just before he ascended back to the Father. He said, you go out in the world, you make disciples, you baptize people in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and lo, I am with you when? Always, even to the end of the age. What a promise. The Word of God makes that promise again in the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, verse 5. And I want to understand, and I encourage you to think about this. This is a soothing promise to the believer. Would you agree? That Jesus said He would never leave us. That He would always be by us. It is soothing. It is comforting. It is a place to find solace and the peace that passes understanding. And He will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And nothing we will ever face can ever snatch us away from the presence of God. That is a soothing thought. But it is also a sobering thought. It brings accountability. God sees the secret times in your life. The times when no one else is around. The times when you think that what you're doing and what you're thinking really isn't affecting anyone else. God sees them. I think God's presence was a comforting thought for Joshua, but it was also a heads up for Joshua to remain faithful to God, because this accountability to this God that said He would never leave him nor forsake him. God will never leave you. You know what that means? God's watching the same garbage you're watching. God's listening to the words that are coming out of your mouth. God sees the thoughts of your heart. Always. That's sobering. I think that's why our culture wants to discredit God. Because if I just evolved from some primordial ooze and I didn't have an intelligent designer and a loving creator, then I'm not accountable to that intelligent designer. I'm not accountable to anyone or anything if the theory of evolving is true. But friend, we are accountable to a creator that lovingly crafted our beings and, as the Psalms declare, knit us together in our mother's womb. God did create us for a purpose, and He's holding us accountable for that purpose. Do you know how I know that? The Bible tells us the wages of sin is death. There is a price to be paid for your actions. As God's gift, Jesus died for our sins, but the price still had to be satisfied because God is a God of perfect justice and He does judge us for our actions. He does hold us accountable. So the next time you're slipping about trying to be covert and hiding your sins, remember, God has promised He's never going to leave you. And allow His presence to bring accountability to your life. The fourth and final reason I would give you this morning is the purpose of God. Verse 6, be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. You see, 400 years of slavery in Egypt would not thwart the purpose of God. Moses dying would not thwart the purpose of God. here's God's purpose for the Israelites. He's going to bring them to the land that he promised. He is always, always, always faithful to the promise that he makes. In other words, when God says it, it's as good as done. Take it to the bank. This is clearly illustrated for us in the Gospel of Mark. In chapter 4, Jesus told the disciples that they were going to go to the other side of the lake. You know what happened? The disciples got in the boat. Jesus was a little tired and he went to sleep. In the back of the boat, he's asleep. And the Bible tells us that there was this great windstorm arose and the waves beat into the boat and began to fill the water. Begin to fill the boat with water. The disciples got nervous, and one of the disciples, probably outspoken Peter, bless his heart, said, "Jesus, don't you care? We're about to die." You know what happened? They forgot what Jesus had said at the beginning. "We're going to the other side, boys. We're going to cross." "No, we're going to die, Jesus." No, listen. When Jesus says something, he means it. We're going to the other side. What are you worried about? Don't you see the storm? If Jesus said it, there's no reason to doubt it. Don't you see the water coming into the... Jesus, this is bad. No. We're going to the other side. Jesus said they were going to the other side. And it didn't matter that there was a fierce squall in the water, or some versions put it. It doesn't matter that the wind and the waves are threatening to capsize your life. God has said all things, not some things, not most things, all things work together for good who are called according to His purpose. What's His purpose? To make you like Jesus. Wouldn't you like to be the one who could sleep through the storm? It doesn't matter. If God said it, you're going to the other side of the sea, then guess what? We're going to the other side of the sea. That story is found in Mark 4, 35, and through the end of the chapter. And the first verse of chapter 5 says this. Listen, "Then they came to the other side of the sea." Isn't that good? Aren't you glad that Mark wrote that down? Jesus said in verse 35, "We're going to the other side of the sea." Here comes the storm. The disciples panic. Everything's scary. Mark chapter 5, verse 1. They came to the other side of the sea. I don't know what storm you're in right now, but Jesus said you're going through. Even if you die, you're going through. The fear that has gripped our world over this virus is incredible to try to understand. And it's gripped churches. People who know and love Jesus as Lord and Savior because we're afraid to die. No, thank you. I'll be asleep in the back of the boat if you need me. Jesus said, "I'm going to the other side. I'm going to trust what He said. I'm going to believe what He said." In the midst of confusion, in the midst of chaos, let the wind blow, let the waves roll. Jesus has said He's never going to leave me. And I'm going to the other side. So I've come here this morning to challenge you to trust in the Lord and lean not on your own understanding. I know that's hard. I've come here to challenge you to rely on God for the strength that you need to endure. I've come here to challenge you to keep on keeping on. One of my favorite YouTube videos, "Don't stop, don't give up. Don't stop, don't give up. Keep trying, keep trying. You'll get it right. You'll get it right. Don't stop, don't give up." You might feel inadequate to the call, but you have God's proclamation. Can't run from the call of God and be satisfied in life. Won't happen. You might be fearful of the future, but you have God's power. You might be anxious about your finances, but you have God's presence. You might worry about your family, but you have God's purpose at work in your family's life. You might find it difficult to stand for Christ, but hear God's word to Joshua this morning. Have I not commanded you? It's not an option for us, believer. It's a command to be strong and of good courage, to not be afraid, to not be dismayed, because God is with us wherever we go. Now, go. Live in these principles and trust a God that is worthy of trust, and watch Him do great and mighty things through you. Can we do that, church? Father in God, Father of our Savior, Father who loved us enough to give Your only begotten Son to redeem us out of defeat and discouragement and depression and anxiety and inadequacies. Lord, this body needs You now. We need Your strength. We need Your might. We need Your passion for the lost, passion for the truth, and passion for justice. Would You, God, help us in the days and the weeks and the months that lie ahead of the uncertain times that we live in? Would You give us wisdom and discernment to know what those days are? Would You send us men of understanding to guide us for our children's sake, but mostly for the gospel's sake? Let us pour our lives out for the sake of the gospel. May our lives be spent, used up, every ounce of energy devoted to the gospel and spreading the good news of Jesus. And being honest with the world about the call of You that You've placed on our lives, and how we are to live, how we are to worship, how we're to honor You. Oh, those words are sweet. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and... Yep, that's right, God. Help us to trust and obey in Your precious and powerful name. Amen. Amen.